watch out for the glare today.
It is bright. Good morning. It's great to hear all the energy this morning. Thank you for being here this morning. If you have any questions about the things that we do, please don't hesitate to ask any one of us. Before we enter into our worship, I have some comments, and then Silas will lead us in a opening prayer, and Daniel will lead us in our songs this morning. Recently, we all celebrated Thanksgiving, which is a holiday that's intended to help us remember with gratitude the beginning of our nation in a lot of ways. Pilgrims who had come to North America celebrated Thanksgiving in thanks of the harvest that they had, but also of surviving the year and their new beginning. I'd like to take a look at a memorial that God commanded from the Old Testament this morning. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Recall that Israel had been oppressed by the Egyptians, and God, through Moses, had afflicted the Egyptians with 9 plagues up to this point. In chapter 12, we have Moses' instructions to Israel just before the 10th plague. And this is the 10th and final plague when God would rescue them from their slavery. I'd like to read a couple of sections from this, starting in chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for the house, for household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And then jumping down to verses 24 through 27. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass that when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. There are five things that I'd like to point out in these verses. First, we see that God created a new calendar for Israel. The Passover event would be the beginning of their salvation and their new life in that salvation. Second, each family was to slaughter a lamb without blemish at twilight. Third, there would be no salvation without the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. No salvation without blood. God would not pass over them. Fourth, they were to do this yearly as a memorial that God had passed over them and saved them from their slavery. Fifth, this remembrance was to be done collectively. It was a shared experience as a nation in gratitude for all that God had done to save them. This is Israel's salvation story of their salvation from Egyptian slavery. We've also been in slavery as slaves to sin, and our God has delivered us. As we enter into our worship this morning, let's consider the previous condition that we were in and worship with gratitude because of Jesus' sacrifice. We'll continue these thoughts when we get to the Lord's Supper. At this point, Silas will lead us in a prayer.
Would you pray with me? Lord, we approach your throne this morning, and we are full of gratitude for the sacrifice that you have given for us, for your plan, for the provision that you have taken for us. Lord, we pray that we would be people prepared for action, that we would be people with the knowledge that we are pilgrims here, that we are headed to a land of your creation, a land of your people. Pray that we would be honoring you this morning, that our thoughts and our hearts and our minds would all be focused on you, focused on your sacrifice, and focused on Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Hope you had a good time with family yesterday and with friends. This morning, the next two songs both fit into Miles and Dennis's themes for what they're going to speak about. Opening song will be song number 2, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah in the Red Book. Song number 2.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise his name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all his angels praise proclaim. All his hosts together praise him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise him, O ye heaven of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let the praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high, and his glory. exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. Let them praises give Jehovah, they were made at his command. Them forever he established, his degree shall ever stand. From the earth, O praise Jehovah, all ye floods, ye dragons all, fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy winds that hear him call. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all ye people, princes great as judges all, praise his name, young men and maidens, aged men and children small. Let the praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky.
We swap over to the supplemental hymn book. We'll sing song 100 in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Song 100, Lamb of God.
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your only love they crucified, they laughed and scorned him as he died. sacrifice the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side, to be led by your staff and rod, and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, is John the Baptist's proclamation in John 1:29. That was also the scripture that was referenced in that song that we just sang. Just as Israel was commanded to remember the beginning of their new lives, saved from the slavery in Egypt, we are to remember the origins of our new life, being saved from being slaves to sin. I'd like to take a look at five things about this memorial. First, like Israel's new calendar was their beginning, each of us partake of this memorial this day. Each of us who partake of this have a day when we began our new life in Christ. We were buried together there. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Second, we know the timeline of Jesus' life, and that the celebration of the Passover, during that celebration of the Passover, he was crucified and gave his life to save us. Remember Passover, the lamb was slain on that at twilight, and that's the time when Christ was being crucified on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He was the one perfect lamb sacrificed for all mankind." Third, there's no salvation without blood. Hebrews 9:22 reads, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." In Matthew 28:26, we can read, "When Christ instituted the Lord's this memorial, Jesus said, 'For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Fourth, as Israel was instructed to remember the Passover, we are instructed to remember this memorial every first day of the week, so that we remember the origin of our salvation and look on it with gratitude. And fifth, this memorial, like the Passover, was intended to be a shared experience done as a collective. We share this memorial with Christians, the Christians who are partaking here this morning, but also Christians around the world who are partaking the same emblems, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, to remember that Christ was sacrificed for them. And together we all have a common bond in Christ. So let's remember Christ as we partake of these emblems with thanksgiving for what he's done for us and the slavery which we have been brought out of through that sacrifice. Bart's going to lead a prayer for the unleavened bread.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne in prayer, we're awed by the fact that you sent your Son to this earth, that he sacrificed himself for our sins. We think at this time upon the unleavened bread and that the memory that it brings to Christ's flesh, that his hands and his feet and his side were pierced for our transgressions. Please help us to examine ourselves and help us to partake of this in a manner that's worthy and pleasing in your sight. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we continue this memorial, Michael is going to offer a prayer for the fruit of the vine.
Dear Lord, as we come before you now to partake of this fruit of the vine representing your Son's blood, we ask that we keep in mind his great sacrifice and partake of this in a manner that is pleasing to you. In his name, amen.
Next song this morning will be 161. 161.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior.
Just as the pilgrims in a new land came together and remembered the survival, the blessings that they enjoyed, we have an opportunity as a body of Christians to come together and remember the blessings that we enjoy through Christ, the physical things that we have to use and enjoy in this life, the spiritual blessings that have been showered upon us, and this is something that we see in the first century was done. It was a shared experience, a collective action, where when saints came together on the first day of the week, they were commanded to lay by in store as they had been prospered. And that's what we're going to do at this time. If you're visiting with us, we're not soliciting funds from you. This is an opportunity for those who have identified with the congregation here to remember what God has provided for them and to help provide back to the work of this congregation so that we can provide for preaching. We have a place to meet and teach and also to provide for saints who are in need. So this time, Bob is going to lead a prayer before we do the offering.
Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, recognizing you as the giver of all gifts. All the blessings we receive and enjoy, we know all come from you. Father, we ask that you guide us in our thoughts and our actions as we receive these gifts, that we are good stewards of them, and we share them with those in need, and that we are always mindful of where they come from. We ask that the funds collected here shall be used to glorify you. And we thank you most of all for your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mark your hymn books for song 190 as the song of invitation after the lesson. And then if you want to be upstanding for song 73, Sweet Hour of Prayer. 73.
Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from my Father's throne, make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escapes the tempter's snare by thy return, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, the joy I feel, the bliss I share, those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such a hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, thy wing shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness to bless, and since he dead may seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace. I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
Please be seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together with you all. I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to worship with you all. Admittedly, in the past, though, I'm ashamed to say, I feel like sometimes it can be hard for me, and I would imagine I'm not the only one, to glorify God as I should with my mouth and in my day-to-day life. I know, you know, we come together for worship services, but we live in a culture that, it seems to me at least, uses the Lord's name in vain so much that it's almost as if saying things like, oh, I'm thankful to God for something, it seems like almost that notion has been cheapened a little bit. And hopefully that is not true for us as Christians, but I'm really convicted and humbled when I look at the Psalms. If you want to be turning to Psalm 150, we're going to be looking at the last five Psalms today. We're going to be primarily staying in the book of Psalms, and we're going to be talking about a word that I would imagine all of us have heard pretty frequently. It's a word that maybe I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. It's actually not explicitly said here, but the notion is at the beginning and the end of each one of these psalms, and that is hallelujah. We're all familiar with the word hallelujah. We sang the word hallelujah. Thank you, Daniel. We sang that word many times this morning. It's not an English word. But we know that, you know, we kind of think of it maybe as one of those Bible words that we kind of know what it means. We think we know what it means. We know it appears in hymns quite a bit. And you'll hear people who don't have a spiritual bone in their body say things like hallelujah because they're just kind of generally excited about something. But really, literally, what the word hallelujah means is praise the Lord. It actually, in it, implies and uses the name of God himself, Yahweh, or sometimes we translate that to Jehovah. We're saying, when we say hallelujah, we're saying praise the Lord. Or when we say praise the Lord, we're essentially saying hallelujah. It goes both ways. And when we look at the Psalms, really all of the Psalms, but especially these last few, so we're going to be looking at 146 through 150 today, and we're going to kind of be jumping around within those. But if you look at each one of these Psalms, the first and last sentence, phrase of each one of these five Psalms is hallelujah, or praise the Lord. And I want us to be thinking about, you know, obviously we just had Thanksgiving and we think about, you know, what we're thankful for. And I would hope as Christians, it's not just that we're thankful one time a year, or kind of putting this in the context of praising the Lord. I would hope that we don't just praise the Lord two or three times a week when we're here at, you know, a corporate worship service. But I want to go through a few questions about praise, about praising the Lord, about this word hallelujah, and kind of reflect on, are we praising God? Why should we praise God? What does it mean to praise the Lord? Because I think when we look at these Psalms, it's really convicting to look at the attitude that the psalmist has towards the Lord. That it's just, he has a heart that is just overflowing with praise. And really, when we think about the phrase, praise the Lord, or the word hallelujah, it's kind of invoking or inviting everyone to join in something. We're going to see that kind of language over and over again in these Psalms, that when we say hallelujah, or when we say thank the Lord or praise the Lord, what we're saying really is we're asking other people to join in with what we're doing, join in with the attitude and the heart and the excitement and the joy that we have, because the Lord is just that good, and he is just that awesome, and he is just that praiseworthy. So the first kind of natural question when we say praise the Lord, you know, part of this is implied here, but who is praising who? Who are we talking about when we say praise the Lord? And if you look at Psalm 150, the entire psalm is only six verses. In Psalm 150, the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then again, when you see that phrase in your Bible, praise the Lord, and the word Lord is in all caps, again, that's using the name of God. Praise Yahweh. Praise Jehovah. And so it's just almost worship in its truest form, in its purest form, of this overflowing heart of wanting to praise God. He says, and if you'll turn probably just a page over or a couple pages over to Psalm 146 and verse 1, again, beginning the beginning and end of each one of these psalms says, praise the Lord, says hallelujah. And so in Psalm 146, he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. So again, you see that idea of kind of, it's almost as if he's inviting himself. He's kind of inviting part of himself. He's inviting himself to deeper worship. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's overflowing from him. Every single one of these psalms is focused on praising God. Again, that's what the word hallelujah or what the word praise the Lord means. If you'll remember in Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul talks to the Philippians about dwelling on things that he says, if there is anything praiseworthy, remember he has this list of all these different types of things or all these qualities that we should dwell on. And one of those things is, if something is praiseworthy, think on these things. So there's something to be said for us as Christians, for us as God-fearers, viewing the world in terms of there are things that are praiseworthy and things that are not. Now, we don't want to blur the line here that, you know, when we talk about praise, right, many of us have been praised for our jobs, right? It's not wrong to be praised as a human. When we talk about praise, we're not only talking about worship, right? As far as worship goes, we're only to worship God. We are only to worship Jehovah himself. But we're familiar with the idea of praise in terms of getting praise from a friend or a coworker or an employer or whoever. But we should have, again, as God-fearers, should have that heart of, I think God is so great because of all the things I know about him, who I know him to be, because of how his character is, because of the things he has done for me, because of the things I read about in Scripture. I love him so much, and I'm so excited about him, and he is so awesome that, of course, I'm going to say, what else can I say than hallelujah, praise the Lord? And so we can think about that in terms of what we think about and what we dwell on and how we speak. Do our words give God glory? Do our words bring praise to God? In these last few psalms, the psalmist also talks about the godly in general praising the Lord. You can kind of take that both ways. You know, one is that, you know, if we are godly, we are going to praise God. But also one of the traits of the godly, what would qualify someone as a godly person is someone who praises God. So that's something for us to think about, right? That if I say I'm godly or I say I'm a Christian, you know, and if I'm a baptized believer, yes, obviously that's great. But hopefully in my godliness, in my faithfulness, because of the heart that I have towards Jehovah, I am going to be the type of person who is actually going to do the action of praising the Lord. And that's going to show up in how I act and how I speak. Psalm 149 and verse 5, let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. I think that's beautiful there, that idea of we're praising God all the time. Sometimes maybe we think, you know, oh yes, I praise God sometimes, or we should be praising God sometimes. And again, the attitude and kind of the excitement that we see in these last few Psalms is, let the godly do this. Let the godly join with me in this. Let the godly, even from our beds, even from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, let us all be praising God. And clearly that's going to be implied in how we speak. And something else that we see here is over and over again in these last few psalms, this little group of psalms here, we kind of cover everything. The psalmist kind of talks about everything praising the Lord. It says in Psalm 150 in verse 6 that we just read a moment ago, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Sometimes when we talk about, you know, evidence for creation, evidence for God in general, we talk about the fact that if you look around the world, it is obvious, it should be at least, it should be obvious to us that there is a creator, and not just that, you know, there is a creator in terms of, you know, creation is a better option than evolution. It's even beyond that, it's, we serve a God who is intelligent and who is just and who is beautiful and has created all of these wonderful things for us. We serve a logical creator that has put all the, you know, weather patterns and the animals and all these different things together in the environment. And he is worthy of praise for those things, not just for the event of creation, but in the creation of, you know, each one of us. But just as the creator, as the sustainer of all things, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If we keep reading or go back a couple of psalms in Psalm 148, we actually sang this morning, whether we realized it or not, Psalm 148 goes through all of these different things. Psalm 148 verse 1, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts. When we think about getting to heaven and when we imagine what heaven must be like and how heaven is described in scripture, part of that is spiritual beings joining with us in praising God for all of eternity. So that's kind of something to think about too. If we don't like praising the Lord very much, we're not going to like heaven very much. That's what we're hopefully, Lord willing, going to spend eternity doing. So that's something to think about as well. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all you shining stars. Praise him you highest of heavens. And you waters above the heavens. If we look at verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. I love Psalm 148 for a lot of reasons, and you kind of see this in the other psalms that we're looking at as well, but it's almost as if, I don't think frantic is quite the right word, but it's just so excited, right? He's so excited to be praising the Lord, and it's almost as if, I almost picture Psalm 148 as if he's going around to everybody he knows, and everything he sees, it's almost as if I can kind of picture, like, he's going through the forest and kind of going up to the animals and talking to the trees and going to everybody in his neighborhood and saying, praise the Lord, everybody. Everybody should join in this. Again, when we say praise the Lord, it's kind of this vague command in the sense of everybody should join in this. look at him, look at how awesome he is, look at how marvelous he is, and join in this praise with me. And from everybody, he says, from the least of them to the greatest. He talks about the kings, he talks about the children, he talks about the old men, he talks about the maidens, he talks about everybody and everything praising the Lord together. As simple as, and as poignant as, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And when we live in a world that thinks everything was an accident and we're all just atoms and nothing means anything and death is just the end, so avoid it at all costs, reading Psalm 148 is incredibly powerful. And more importantly than just kind of reading it here, reading it together in our minds, living in terms of, I am so thankful to God for the creation that I see around me in the world. I am so thankful to God for blessing me with another day of life. I am so thankful to God, praise the Lord, for the opportunity to be together with my family or the opportunity to go to services together. Praise the Lord, all of creation. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But maybe the next question is, or maybe you've already asked this question, what is praise? When we say praise the Lord, I agree, you know, we want to praise the Lord. I think generally we know what praise is, but, you know, often we say love is a verb. I think it's appropriate as well to say praise is a verb. Praise is something that we should be doing. If we're kind of generally speaking, again, speaking in the most general terms, not just about worship explicitly, but specifically about praise, praise is speaking positively of someone, about someone, because of your feelings, possibly. So you praise someone because you like them, you praise someone because they helped you, you praise someone because of something you enjoy about them, but also because of their traits or their actions. We praise God. One of the songs we sang this morning was Hallelujah, What a Savior, right? We were talking about praise the Lord, what a Savior he is, what a Savior we have, because of, you know, that song is very focused on the cross. Obviously, the psalmist isn't per se going to talk about the cross in these hymns, but again, when we're talking about Hallelujah, what a Savior, what we are saying is praise the Lord for sending his son and allowing him to die for our sins. We're praising him for something that he's done for us. One thing that I thought was kind of interesting, that you kind of see different variations of this word and different words that are translated as praise the Lord. Obviously, there's the word hallelujah, but there's different ways that the word praise is translated in Scripture. And a few of those are to him. You know, we think of a hymn is a noun, a psalm is a noun, to bless, you know, we know is a verb as well, but to him, or you know, we often don't think of, I'm going to him to God, or I'm going to him God, or I'm going to psalm to God. You know, we don't talk, it doesn't translate quite that way in English, but when we're talking about praising the Lord, when we're talking about doing something for him, again, it's a verb. It's something that we're doing. It's something that we're partaking in, an action. Again, it's this idea of an invitation of, you all, I'm feeling this way, or I'm thinking this way, or I'm experiencing this joy, and I want all of you, I want all of us to join in this action together. One way that we see this is in Psalm 147 and verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. When in the New Testament, when we talk about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, when we talk about congregational singing, a cappella congregational singing, that's what we're doing, right? We're singing to God. We're sharing. That's what that action is. It's not just, you know, some of us like to sing and some of us are good singers, so why don't we do this? It's God gave us the gift of voice, the gift of music, so that we can praise him with our lips, so that that's something that vocally we can participate in together and sing to him. We can lift up our voices in praise to him. We can sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Another way that the psalmist talks about this in Psalm 149 and verse 3, I think maybe puts the This should actually be verse 2, Psalm 149 and verse 2. It says, "Let Israel be glad in his Maker." When we talk about praising the Lord, we're talking about being glad in our Maker. And maybe one way for us to think about this and for us to kind of think through our attitude of, am I truly praising God, not just here in a worship service, but in my day-to-day life, is how glad in my Maker am I? How excited am I to be here? How thankful am I that God made me? How confident am I in the purpose God has given me for being here at all? Let them praise his name with dancing, make melody to him with tambourine and lyre. Again, this idea of it's something active, it's something that we do, it's something that we say, it's something that we do with our voices. Again, to biblically, really what we're talking about is being glad in our Maker. Notice what it says here in 149 and verse 1, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly." Again, very different than the times of the psalmist, than Old Testament times. But this that we're doing right now, this that we're participating in together right now, is an assembly of the godly. So when we worship together, that's what we're doing. We are being glad in our Maker. We are rejoicing in our King. And so when we say things like hallelujah, or when we sing things like that, that's really what we're talking about. We're participating in that action. We are doing the verb of praising the Lord. Another question might be, when should we praise the Lord? And I think the simple answer, maybe the obvious answer, is always. We should always be praising the Lord. I think there are things, you know, sometimes when we talk about sin or things that we participate in as Christians, or maybe words that we shouldn't be using as Christians, or things that, you know, different actions that we don't participate in, or things that we don't participate in as Christians, we talk about that, about not doing those things, because if I have a heart that is wanting to praise the Lord, if I profess to praise the Lord with my mouth, then everything about me, hopefully, from down to when we talk about modesty, that's really what we're talking about. Am I dressing in a way that brings glory to God, that is appropriate for someone who professes godliness? Do I talk in a way, do I treat people in a way that is appropriate of someone professing godliness? Psalm 146 and verse 2, Psalm 146 and verse 2, the psalmist very clearly says, "I will praise the Lord as long as I live." And I think the second verse is especially poetic and beautiful. "I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." If you're here in this building, you have your being. We all can say that, and hopefully we can wake up every morning and say, and truly say from our hearts, that we have the attitude of, I am going to praise God. You know, we're not going to say for 1 hour every Sunday, or for 2 hours every Sunday, or for, you know, 45 minutes every Wednesday night, or whatever. That's not how we talk, right? And hopefully that's not how we truly feel, and hopefully that's not how we live. I would hope every person here can and will say, will wake up, you know, tomorrow and as many days as God gives us, saying and thinking and believing, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. There is nothing that will stop me. Again, we talked about this kind of mental image of just kind of going around and telling everybody, you should join with me in praising God. Not only that, but nothing's going to stop me. Nothing is going to stop us from praising God. I just love him that much. It's just something I really can't stop doing. But maybe sometimes we don't feel like we want to praise God. We know, you know, we're talking, hallelujah is a pretty optimistic word. The idea of praising the Lord, shouting out something like praise the Lord, is a pretty optimistic, a pretty inherently optimistic thing to say. But notice what it says, even in the darkest of times, Psalm 147, talking about the Lord and talking about why he's praiseworthy, the psalmist says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So even in kind of a joyful circumstance, and this is something that you see over and over again throughout the Psalms, you see this notion of even when a psalm is really, really dark, you know, you look at some of the darkest psalms, some of the most negative psalms overall, usually they end with something like, praise the Lord is good, or something like that. And then even here, this group of psalms, Psalm 146 to 150, are generally pretty optimistic. They're very upbeat psalms. They're very excited psalms. But even in the middle of this, part of what they're praising God for is he is the one who grants, who heals the brokenhearted, he binds up their wounds. He's the one who took care of us when we were suffering. He is the one who takes care of us when we are suffering. And so we're just praising God in general, in this general sense, not just because of kind of broader, bigger, more eternal things like he created us and he set creation into motion in a broad sense, but because of me and the things that I've suffered and the things that I've seen in my life, the moments in which God has been the one to bind up my heart. We know that when we suffer, you know, maybe we're suffering through something with our family, or we're suffering through something on a kind of an individual level, or kind of in a local level or something like that. It's very hard, even when people are being great and kind and compassionate and know what's going on, it is still really, really hard to completely put yourself in somebody else's shoes and completely understand where somebody is at mentally and what they're going through as far as suffering goes. But when we look at God and in the relationship that we have with God, he is the one that we know, we can always know, he does completely get it. He knows what we're going through. He's the one to help us and to bind up our heart and to heal us even when our heart is broken, even in moments of suffering. So where we go with this is praise the Lord, hallelujah, is not just something that we say when we're feeling really good and it's Thanksgiving and everything's going great. Praise the Lord is something that we can and should always be saying. Because even in the darkest of times, right, you think about Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And even despite his questions and despite how his wife is acting and everything, Job simply lands on, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so hallelujah, praise the Lord, might seem like, oh, that's kind of simple. Oh, that's kind of straightforward. And I think the beauty of it and the point of it a little bit is, yeah, it's really straightforward. It's really simple and it's really universal. No matter what is going on, praise the Lord. And even in the day to day, sometimes we talk about these extremes of, you know, when something really, really awesome happens, yes, I'm going to praise the Lord. Or, you know, even when we're in the depths of despair, you know, yes, you know, we need to find a way, or there will come a day where we're praising the Lord again. Or, you know, we sing, there's another hymn, I will praise you in this storm, right? We talk about praising God in the extreme good and praising God in the extreme bad. But look what he says in Psalm 147 in verse 8. Psalm 147 in verse 8, he says, he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. In a way, he's just kind of talking about how the world works, just kind of the goings on of the things, of just how creation is, right? Here in Oregon, if we're going to praise God every time it rains, we're really going to be praising God quite often, right? That we should be praising God no matter what's going on. So if we keep reading in verse 12, again, he just kind of talks about the day-to-day life of a godly person, right? Psalm 147 and verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Again, no matter what's going on in the world, again, here specifically talking about the nation of Israel, this probably would have been a hymn that they were singing, like they were literally singing together. And so just talking about his sovereignty in creation, his power in creation, are we praising him just in the day-to-day? I'm thankful to have God's word revealed to me. I'm thankful to praise him for providing his word, for revealing his word to us, for keeping his word and protecting it all this time so that we could have a Bible and could read it. Even just in the day-to-day normalcy, thanking God for a boring day, thanking God for allowing us to wake up again. Hopefully our attitude is that we cannot stop praising God because we just have subconsciously, it's almost like we're always looking out for, as godly people, as God-fearers, we're always looking out for and we're always spotting these different reasons that we're surrounded by to praise God. I think that's where that kind of excitement comes from that you see in the psalmist. Of it's like it just kind of jumps out at you from every angle in the world, these non-stop reasons to praise the Lord. Now, a question that we've kind of hinted at and acknowledged a little bit is where should we praise the Lord? Again, sometimes we have this notion, and I know I've certainly fallen into this trap of, you know, when we go to a worship service, yes, we are going to praise God, but I don't really have to praise God, or I shouldn't really worry about praising the Lord any other time. And I certainly think, you know, obviously, when we talk about corporate worship, yes, again, we are, praising the Lord. We are giving him the glory. We are giving him praise. In Psalm 150 in verse 1, he says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. You see that idea multiple times throughout the Psalms of being in his sanctuary or being in his temple or being before his throne or being in his assembly. We read that just a moment ago. And so when we talk about being in a service like this, that's part of the beauty. And if you're not here, if you miss at some point, you know, that's what you're missing out on. You're missing out on an opportunity to be not just on your own, not just, you know, singing a hymn while you're cooking or something like that, or going about your business. You're missing out on, if we're not here, we're missing out on an opportunity to share in praising God's name with his people and in praising the Lord in his assembly, in his sanctuary, if we want to put it that way, here in the midst of God's people. But obviously, also, when we talk about praising the Lord and when we talk about giving him praise, it's not just limited to here. And we don't see that in the psalmist. We don't see that in our own lives as well. 149 and verses 5 and 6. Again, it says, let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. We talked about that a little bit earlier, right? We can praise God even if we're bedridden, right? I think that's part of the beauty of the way the Bible talks about glorifying God, praising God. Even if you can't move at all, you can still and should still be praising God. You can pray without even opening your mouth, right? Even if you can't talk, you can still praise God. No matter what your situation in life is, we can and should still be praising the Lord. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. I like that notion of keeping the praise of the Lord in our throats, right? Maybe you've been in a situation where you didn't know if somebody liked you or not because they never really said anything nice to you. And not that God doesn't know how we feel about him, but I think there's something to be said for, you know, how if we're never saying anything nice about God, if we're never praising him with our mouths, if the high praises of God are never in our throats, how much are we praising him in our hearts? How much, what does that say? If we're never saying it out loud, if we're never saying that to our brethren, What does that say about where our heart is and where our mind is as far as having this attitude and having this mindset of wanting to praise the Lord no matter where we are? Now, we've seen a little bit of this, but again, when we hear hallelujah or when we hear praise the Lord, it can kind of be easy to think, okay, I know I should. I know that's kind of sometimes when we read something in scripture that we know, you know, I should do this. This is something a Christian should do. We might feel like we're not allowed to ask why, but maybe in the back of our minds, we're kind of asking why a little bit. We talked about suffering a little bit. Why, you know, if I'm going through a really hard time, why should I praise the Lord? I know that, again, maybe that feels wrong to ask, but maybe that's where we're coming from. The psalmist talks about several. We're going to go through several of these verses here. 148 and verses 5 and 6. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were released as he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. They're talking about his power. He commanded and they were created, right? So he just spoke everything into existence, thinking about, again, the trees and the cedars and humanity and all of the different things that he has created, praising him for his power. Psalm 149 and verse 3. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. Sometimes we sing Jesus' name above all names, right? When we talk about, and again, using the Lord's name in vain, that's why it's wrong. That's why it's bad, right? When we talk about God, when we talk about the Lord, when we talk about Jehovah, we're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about our King. We're talking about the Lord of all. And so his name is not something to just kind of be thrown out as some sort of expression or some sort of statement of excitement. We praise his name. And something else to think about as God-fearers, as Christians, is if I wear his name and then go act a certain way that doesn't praise him, that doesn't bring glory to his name, it's kind of like dragging the family name through the mud, right? Hopefully, the way we act, the way we compose ourselves in the world brings glory to his name. We also think about his majesty, Psalm 150 and verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. One maybe simple question that we can ask in terms of praising the Lord is, how much praise does God deserve? And I know that's kind of that's not a very fair question. And I think that's the point. Again, praise him according to, how much should we praise him? According to his excellent greatness. To what extent should we praise him? According to his excellent greatness. He is perfect and he is eternal and he is omnipotent and he's all these things that we're not even sufficient in the weakness that we have, in the limited time that we have on this earth, our only option, really, our only recourse, appropriately, is to praise him in all that we do, praise him in all that we see, praise his majesty in just how great and mighty and wonderful he is. Something that you see also throughout the Psalms, and specifically in these few Psalms that we're looking at, is this idea of, it's almost like the psalmist is at a loss for words, right? He is so great, he is so awesome, he is so, you know, all these different adjectives that we can think of. Maybe the only word, the only appropriate word sometimes we can think of to praise the Lord is simply that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And just because of how awesome and majestic he is. One thing that I think is really interesting as well that the psalmist talks about here is in 148 and verse 14. He says, he has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord, hallelujah. So, not only, one thing that we can't lose sight of here is that not only are we praising the Lord, are we supposed to be praising the Lord in everything that we do every day of our lives, but he praises us as well. You know, obviously we can talk all day about how awesome God is and he deserves all the, you know, not that praise is as simple as just giving God compliments, but God deserves all the compliments, right? All of the wonderful things that we can think to say, he deserves all of them. But the beauty of the way God is he doesn't just completely distance himself from us. He, you know, we heap praises on him, and he, you know, one day especially hopes to heap praises on us. When we talk about getting to heaven, when we have a funeral for our brethren, one of the passages we often talk about is, you know, Jesus talking in terms of us getting to heaven and saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." When we think about the power of that. You know, it's easy to think of hallelujah or praise the Lord as just kind of something we say sometimes or something you see in the Bible sometimes. But we praise God now so that on judgment day, as eternity begins, he will tell us that we did a good job, that we did what he expected us to do, that we are worthy of praise as well. We talk about specifically the things that he does. He talks about in Psalm 149 in the last few verses, he talks about sharing with his people and executing vengeance on the nations, punishment on the peoples, binding their kings with chains, executing on them, verse 9, the judgment that is written. This is the honor for all his godly ones. Really, the portrait that the psalmist is painting there in Psalm 149 is God inviting his people to share in his judgment and his justice and participating with him in things that he's doing. I think that's one of the most humbling aspects of the story of the Bible broadly, is God wants us to participate in what he's doing. He wants us to participate in the plan of salvation. He, not that he needs our help, but he wants our help and he wants to use us. He talks about his compassion as well. Psalm 146 and verses 7 through 10. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. And then if we just keep reading in 147 in verse 1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Verse 6 specifically says, the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. So when we think about the things that he's done, part of it is our salvation. That's something else that we see. We talk about his many blessings, but we also talk about his compassion and his justice and his mercy and all of the things that he does, not just for us. Praise is not a self-centered thing, but we look at God and look at the ways that he has blessed other people. Look at the ways that he helps others, and we praise him for those things as well. And then concluding with Psalm 149 and verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. I think that's a really incredible way to not just thinking about praising God on our end, but also, again, thinking about the way God praises us back, so to speak. We praise God and he adorns us with, if we're humble, if we're willing to submit to him, he adorns us with salvation. I want to end with one last passage actually in Revelation that uses this word quite a bit, hallelujah, several times. And it's in Revelation chapter 19 and starting in verse 1. Revelation 19 and verse 1, I think really what we see throughout the course of Scripture is praising the Lord is not just a thing that we do sometimes, or hallelujah is not just a word that we say or that we sing sometimes or that we maybe think sometimes. The goal of all of creation is bringing glory to God. The goal of God's plan is to bring Him glory. And again, in eternity, in heaven, our goal, our hope, is to sit before His throne, bringing Him glory forever. So when the book of Revelation talks about some of what heaven will be like and what we can expect in heaven at the end of time, read with me in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." And once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And he continues there. But really, what he's talking about is, again, in eternity, at the end of time, when we're all together, He will have judged Satan, He will have judged evil, and we will be sitting before Him, giving Him glory forever. A major part of heaven is going to be praising God for all the things that we've outlined, and that will be happening for all eternity. So, if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you want to participate in what we just read, the beautiful mental image that we just read about, the reality that we just read about in Revelation 19, if you're outside of Christ, you have an opportunity to come into Christ. He talked about this marriage with the Lamb. That's the church. When you enter into the church, when you're baptized into the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. That's that beautiful marriage ceremony that he's talking about. That day will come, and you don't want to miss it. And so praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for His salvation, for His mercy. And if you need to be baptized or need to repent, need to make yourself right with God, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.